The epistle is from the Revelation to St. John, chapter 1. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. This is the word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The first Easter at early dawn, while it was still dark, the women who had accompanied Jesus and his disciples during his earthly ministry, providing for them out of their means, came to the tomb in which their Lord's crucified corpse had been laid Friday afternoon. To their shock, they discovered the tomb open and empty. And two angels there delivered a startling message. He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you. On the third day he must rise. It was likely a bit more than 12 hours later, in the evening of that day, after the sun had set, that Jesus appeared to his disciples in a room in which they had locked themselves for fear of the Jews. He stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Even with the reports from the women and all the rumors swirling about that day, they had to have been surprised, shocked, to have Jesus, who had been crucified, standing among them. Nevertheless, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, certain it was him, after he showed them his hands and his side. Imagine how they might have reacted had he come up behind them and spoken in a loud voice like a trumpet. They probably would have jumped out of their skins. And what if they had then turned and seen one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest, with hair white like wool, as white as snow, eyes like a flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and a voice like the roar of many waters, holding seven stars in his right hand, with a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and a face like the sun shining in full strength. It was quite an astonishing and impressive sight the apostle witnessed that day on the island of Patmos, as he turned to see the voice that was speaking to him. And it's no wonder that when he saw this figure, he fell at his feet as though dead. There's no room for doubt as to who it is that John saw. The way this one like a son of man introduces himself when he next speaks indicates that it can't be anyone but Jesus. Nevertheless, his appearance is astonishing. This is certainly not how he is described during his earthly ministry. Then his appearance was humble, that of an ordinary man. It was as Isaiah had prophesied of him. He had no form or majesty that we should look at, and no beauty that we should desire him. The only sight close to this might have been on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured. Then his clothes had become radiant, dazzling and intensely white, and his face had shone like the sun. Here, however, Jesus' appearance is even more glorious, more fantastic. Now his face was like the sun, shining in full strength, his eyes like a flame of fire, and his voice like a roar. This is Jesus, our Savior, appearing with his heavenly majesty and divine glory, fully unveiled, fully capable and powerful. The word John uses for his robe is the one used in describing the vestment of the high priest. In these things, John's description of what he saw echoes the prophet Daniel in his vision of the Ancient of Days of the Exalted Lord. Most surreal here is John's description of a sharp two-edged sword coming from Jesus' mouth. Probably the best explanation is that what John saw is the visual representation of what is conveyed in words in Hebrews. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Here is the incarnate Word, able and ready to wield God's powerful Word. He by whom all things came into being, and without whom was not anything made that has been made, who with a word was able to bind up the brokenhearted and give liberty to the captives, who said to the paralytic man and to the woman who was a sinner, "Your sins are forgiven," and they were, who said to the dead son of the widow of Nain, "Arise," and to the young daughter of the ruler of the synagogue, "Talitha kumi, little girl, arise," who in the cemetery cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out," and the dead man sat up, and the dead girl got up, and Lazarus came out. This one brings not only news of the Lord's favor, but also proclaims the day of vengeance of our God. For God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. As Isaiah prophesied, this one, on whom rests the sevenfold spirit of the Lord, shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips slay the wicked. All this by the powerful sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When John saw this, when he beheld Jesus in his exalted glory, he fell at his feet as though dead. No sinner can stand before the one who can discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As the Lord solemnly told Moses, "Man shall not see me and live." When the Lord called Isaiah and Peter, they both confessed as much. The Lord's perfect holiness and righteousness revealed their depravity and sin. The Lord knows your every sin, even those you would be most ashamed to have known. In his presence, there's no hiding anything. For sinners, for you and for me, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But Jesus reached out his right hand, the hand of mercy and grace, the hand of forgiveness and love, and laid it on John, saying, "Fear not. Fear not," literally, stop being afraid. From the Lord's mouth, these words convey and give the same powerful absolution and blessing as Jesus spoke in the locked room. "Peace be with you." With these words, there is now no condemnation for those he so addresses. "Fear not. Peace be with you. You shall not die. Your sins are forgiven you." Thus the Lord addresses sinners and raises them from fear and death to live before him in righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Who is it who can say such things with powerful effect? It certainly isn't you or me by ourselves, according to our own nature or authority. But he who says them is the first and the last, the eternal God who was before anything else existed and will be throughout all eternity. He made promises to Adam and to Eve and Abraham and Moses and David. He promised to you in the gospel and in holy baptism and in his supper. And he is faithful. He always keeps his promises. That's the significance of his being the living one. For he died to make good on his promise to crush the head of the serpent and to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, to be gracious and merciful by forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and raising up an heir for David to make his royal house and his kingdom sure forever. Because Jesus died for your sins and was raised again for your justification, you can be sure that he speaks the truth when he says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He is alive forevermore and is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. For as the scriptures state, he always lives to make intercession for them. He lives to make intercession for you at his Father's right hand. And he has the keys of death and Hades, that is, of death and the grave. From the first sin of Adam, life had been a deathward drift from futile birth. There was no escaping death. It is the wages of sin. And these wages are invariably paid, sometimes sooner, sometimes later, but always paid out. And death was always a dead end. There was no outlet from the grave. It was not a thoroughfare. But Jesus has a key that has turned death into the gateway to eternal life. He has the keys of death and the grave. And he doesn't just have them. He shares them. He distributes them to be used. That's what he was doing when he appeared to his disciples in the locked room on the evening of that first Easter. He told them, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." And so his apostles went out as they had been sent, forgiving sins in Jesus' name, unlocking the doors of death, and opening the kingdom of heaven to all who trust in him. Even today he does this for you, as you hear, as a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, "I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And by this key from Jesus, your sins are forgiven. The door of death's prison is opened for you. And the eternal joys of heaven are yours to enjoy. The man with the keys to death and the grave has spoken. And it is so. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.